Seek the Lord, and you will find him. This is Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts.
I am making my way on a journey through the valleys and hills of my heart to the kingdom of freedom and true love, where from my God I will never depart. And I'll sing la 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 la, my King, my Lord, and my life. La 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 la, I'll seek you from morning to night.
Oh come, oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou wisdom from on high, who orders all things mightily, to us the path of knowledge show, and teach us in her ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times did give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse's stem, from every foe deliver them that trust thy mighty power to save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou King of David, come and open wide a heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou day spring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadow out to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of humankind. Bid thou our sad division cease, and be thyself a prince of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O
this world. life. Holy fire, come down from heaven, purify this sacrifice, the sacrifice of our lives. Down your Holy Spirit, enkindle within us the fire of your love. Fill the heart of your faithful one. Recreate us, renew the face of the earth. Isaiah, with a fiery coal from before your throne. Touch our lips, O Lord, with tongues of fire. You're a fire, make us yours alone.
Make a
Dr. Shirley here, General Manager of WSCIRO, and my husband's here as well, Dr. Jeffrey Cannon, the other General Manager of WSCIRO, and we are in the fourth week of Advent. It is Saturday, December 17th. The days are going by fast as we fast approach Christmas, and I just want to know, you can put this on, you know, my status update and I'll probably post it as a question. Has anybody, you know, do people still need to put up their trees? I know we still do. You know, we've given this whole season to the Lord because, you know, we want to focus in on the life of Jesus and why he came into the world. What is his heart's cry in his people today? So we are definitely going to be continuing our series as we find ourselves in the season of Lent, a Faith Talk Live Prayer series, okay, which is the show, but we have different topics under the show, and we also have an internet television component to the show. We have the same kind of opening, but one's for radio and one's for television. And so sometimes my whole goal is to eventually, we started out this way, but then we started to get more teachings for the radio, to eventually, you know, put the same kind of teachings on video. But we also want to present a unique flair to Faith Talk Live Prayer on Blog Talk Radio because we're feeling that it's more of a, you know, it's a greater intimate space because, first of all, you don't see us, so you don't make any kind of judgment, but you can hear our voice, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we integrate those two worlds together. We know that as human beings, you know, let's face it, folks, when we see things with our physical eyes, we do tend to get into the side of judgment. But if you hear, God kind of uses your imagination as the word is coming forward, and it's all, you know, in the things he begins to show you in a greater way, the things of the spirit. To be honest with you, I do like radio much better, especially when you broadcast from your own home. You can wear your pajamas or whatever you want to do. Right now, I'm sipping my tea in my studio. It's yerba mate from the volcanoes of Paraguay. I'm just that kind of person. I want to find out what kind of tea I'm drinking, where it was grown, the soil that it was grown, and then I study the soil and the composition, and then I make my decision. You know, is this going to benefit me? And it has amino acids in this tea. It's an awesome beverage, and it's really good for your digestive system. So I'm just putting a plug in for yerba mate in the nature's food section of Shaw's Supermarket. And I think it's nature's food, but it's something else. Harvest. It's a, not Harvest Glory. It's some kind of harvest. Nature's harvest or something like that. Anyway, enough of that. What you heard at the beginning of the show was an acapella. You know, me, yours truly, Dr. Shirley Caniff, attempting. And I say that begrudgingly. I sing much better, though, with musical instruments and other people. You know, found out I'm a soprano thanks to Ray Anderson, Ray T. Anderson, the choir director over to St. James Church. So my husband and I joined the choir. I had taken a hiatus in worshiping with a band for a while because God was calling me to other things. He's calling us away from the group, and you know, in the way that he did it, he broke the group up, evidently, and we went our separate ways, but still going forth, you know, in the mandate to preach the good news to every creature, you know, the Great Commission, which is a good commission. Anyways, evidently the Lord had put in my heart to start a radio station on the internet, even before Blog Talk Radio, before social media, and then he gave us a show, Faith Talks Live Prayer, on Blog TV. So, you know, we've been doing that since 2005, when we transitioned from Analog Studio at the Comcast Studio before they became Xfinity, to Internet, the world, a wonderful world of internet, yeah, where we meet everybody on the internet radio, okay, through social media network. And I want to say hi to my wonderful and faithful and obedient Faith Talk Fly Prayer Media missionaries, and also the new Faith Talk Fly Prayer Media missionary. And the reason why we have two groups. One group is secret and prays specifically for the affairs of this world through the government and through, you know, different cultural groups. And we want to remain clandestine because the Lord is working very, very strongly in the behind the scenes, and we want to give him that room. Also on Faith, the new Faith Talk Live Prayer, that's more or less for, and that's an open group, that's more or less for anybody who, you know, needs immediate prayer for family needs, jobs, anything that befalls them in this life as they're trying to live out their salvation, okay, with fear and trembling, but in the love of the Lord, day in and day out, all right? So, we got that settled. I believe that we are going to talk today about a couple of things. We're gonna look at, which we didn't get to in the previous Faith Talk Live Prayer, the activity of heaven. We're probably on part six in the series. I'm always thinking it's all, you know, at the beginning of every series, I'm always thinking it's going to be a two-parter, then it ends up being a 3, 4, 5, 6-parter. And I'm going to give my husband the mic in a bit because we're going to look at Jonah in a greater detail. Because I started studying Jonah, the book of Jonah, more as it related to Hosea and Isaiah 45:9. You know, we're primarily going to talk, you know, more about when, you know, at the activity of heaven, you know, in the activity of heaven when the prophetic comes, when the Lord speaks to an individual, what happens in that individual's heart determines the spiritual climate in that individual or the spiritual water table. So whatever that person does with the prophetic word, can also determine the kind of activity of heaven. All right, so I'm going to just leave that right there, and we're going to pray. We are going to pray right now, because we're asking for the fire of God to come. And yes, so we started at this show with me singing a cappella, you know, more tempted to sing a cappella, O Come Emmanuel. That was something that we had sang last Sunday at St. James service. And then John, the cantor, came in there with the beautiful piano playing of Ray, who was our choir director, and they did a CD, and Ray graciously gave me permission to upload the recording. And that wasn't one track. It wasn't me and then John. It just happened to flow, so I felt like, you know, his song about what was that song that John sang after me? We asked the Lord to ransom Israel in O Come Emmanuel. And what child is this? John came in with what child is this? And then I have another friend who we sang with or worshipped with, and it's all about worship, not performance, but more worship. We sang with he was the lead guitarist in this charismatic glory group that we found ourselves in years ago at Father Tom DiLorenzo's ministry. And he's Alan Bissett. He went on to do an album called Like the Deer, and that song that he had recorded, we had sang prior to that when he introduced the song to the group. It was awesome. I sang Burn Out Our Hearts. I was singing the refrain, but not in this particular recording. Every time I sang Burn Out Our Hearts, this fire come forth from heaven to my heart, and it was just an awesome experience. And this song came right from the throne room. You know, that was a treat to be able to play something that, you know, God gave someone that I know and that sang with. So, you know, and of course we sing with John now and with Ray. And God is just doing something awesome with the music group over to St. James. Okay. I feel like when we were asked to sing with them, I feel like every Sunday or every time we get together to sing, even if it's for practice, we I feel like God puts us on an airplane or flying right up into heaven, and we're like, you know, on his wings. I always get that vision, that visual, that, you know, to see the wings of the Holy Spirit. We're just flying over our circumstances and situations. It's so awesome. That's what Dr. Cheryl does on her free time. Like, I don't have anything better to do. But you know what? That is, you know, a privilege to be able to worship the Lord with his people, you know. Anyways, before, you know, with the angels and saints, you know. Anyways, so Jeff, let's pray. Let's pray for the Lord to have his way in this broadcast. And, you know, we're just going to give it to you, Lord. We just trust you. Jesus, we ask you to burn in our hearts. Oh, fire God, burn in our hearts. As Lord, as we lay down our lives before you, before heaven, on the earth, on the altar of the earth, and Lord, we ask that you would come to the altar of our hearts, and Holy Spirit, you are welcomed in that place, that Lord, you would extravagantly lavish your love upon us, upon the listening audience, Lord, your words of love to this generation, and Lord, that it would be words of love that would set people free, and that they would know by the end of this broadcast that you love them, that you work everything out for those who love Christ Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Even in the midst of trials, in the midst of situations, we thank you. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be recreated, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the gift of the same Spirit, we may be truly wise and do forever rejoice in your consolation. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. So we just think that we're going to, what do you say, Jeff? We're going to have the tree up by Wednesday. We just want to get into the presence of the Lord and just go with the flow of what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do it. And we haven't even sent out Christmas cards yet. We sent out greetings and salutations. But I think we're going to do a family blog, right? We're going to do a family blog for those who are in our family listening to this. It's no longer a surprise.
But the surprise would be, you know, the finished product. It's like a work of art with us. Okay. The scriptures that we are going to delve into and unpack, all right, and we're going to try to get this in. Hopefully it will accomplish our purposes. We're going to look at the New Testament and the Old Testament. We're going to look in greater detail into the life of Jonah. And then we're going to begin by Matthew 12:38. And what the Lord says in red letters to his apostles and disciples regarding the sign of Jonah. Then we'll look into Jonah in greater detail. And I found out that Jonah is like one of the shortest minor prophets because, I mean, if you read his life, it's like, I just think God was so displeased with his obedience that he only gave him 2 pages in the Old Testament, and it was the way that it ended, you know. I never read it like that before. And then we're going to look at Isaiah 45:3 and 45:9. I have a word for people that are struggling, especially with suicide. I had a situation a couple of weeks ago where the Lord used me to talk somebody out of it, and it was a member of the family, but, you know, for integrity purposes, I'm not going to mention their names, okay? So I'm just going to tell you, I really felt that just the way that the Lord had me handle it, you know, gave this person hope in the middle of their crisis, and it helped them, okay? It helped them with perspective, all right? Helped them give us fresh perspective. Okay. And I believe that the Lord, you know, he did give me a word about, you know, what he is doing in the hearts of his people regarding waste management. You know, that sounds kind of controversial, but you know what? That's just the way that it is, that God gives me these flash titles and sayings from heaven. And I just go with it, and it gives me the rest of that. He only gave me a glimmer, and then I read it by my husband, and he goes, "Yeah, that's about right. That's what the Lord would do. That's what He does." Okay. I just want to share. I'm going to try in all my broadcasts to pick at the top of the hour the status quote of the day, the status quote, you know, that really moved me from Facebook, and I have two status quotes this week that really became like the inspiration behind, you know, this show and other shows. It just stuck out, and I felt that because it stuck out that God apparently put his thumbprint on it because he is speaking, okay? All right, let's see. I have Don Flaherty's status update from last week concerning the woman in labor, and how fitting how, you know, Mary, you know, we did a previous broadcast, and I reposted it again on my profile about Mary's yes, the activity of heaven and Mary's yes. Okay, so Don Flaherty wrote, "The whole earth is groaning like a woman in labor, 4 exclamation points, exclamation mark. With every contraction, the pain worsens. Once the baby's head pushes down the birth canal, the pain intensifies. Once the baby is born, there is great joy. This is how it will be before the great day of the Lord. Times are changing. Things are going to get really, really bad. Prepare, pursue, and press on, seeking the face of the Lord at all times. We must stay focused. We are entering crucial times. Before the Lord returns, much first must take place. Once the pain of the coming days and years have passed, then we will know true joy, happiness, and love. Thank you, Jesus. Remain faithful, for He is faithful. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen." Okay? And then I got, you know, I think the quote of John Paul Jackson, too, there was a quote that a quote, and then I answered it. It was like that quote inspired me to put something else on my status. And that's what happens in the body of Christ. You know, especially when we speak encouraging words, words of prophecy, edification. It, you know, if done in a positive light, in the heart of Jesus, and ministering out of the heart that He gave us, from like it was described in Ezekiel, when one person speaks a word of encouragement, a word of life, it's like a domino effect. Then the next person speaks it, and it kind of sparks that desire, to speak words of life. And that's one of the things I like about social media networking, on Facebook and any other place, because especially on Facebook, it's often said that, and that's why they have a concept of friends, befriending friends, and things like that. It's based on that principle of 6 degrees of separation. We are all within 6 people of knowing one another. And I think now with the increase in the tweaking of social media network with the Twitter, we're within 4 people of knowing, one another. God is awesome. So John Paul Jackson writes, the more that you have in common with darkness, the more that you have in common with God and the sovereign works of God. So what that did? That spurned off a question that I had regarding the sovereign works of God. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to do the works of God in you or through you, or are you working the Holy Spirit? There are many people that, because they're so zealous, zealousness can get them in trouble, the zealots in the New Testament that were paving the way for Messiah. They had an understanding that they are to engage in warfare, in actual physical battle, to bring the kingdom of God to the earth. But it was going to come through, peace, because Jesus is the Messiah of peace, and it was going to come in another way, because the battle is not carnal, but it's mighty to the pulling down of strongholds of our minds, our mindsets. And so the zealots of the first century didn't understand that as much. And if you bring them into the modern day in which we live, they were trying to work the Holy Spirit by, trying to work.
Holy Spirit needs our help.
Yeah, like the Holy Spirit needs our help. The Holy Spirit is Spirit of the living God. It's Spirit sent from Jesus to this earth to begin the church. And the Holy Spirit is, and so the Father entrusted the Holy Spirit to Jesus, and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to work the works in us, the works of God in us, not for us to work the work of God ourselves, but for the Holy Spirit to work the works of God in us. So he is looking for docile people, okay? So, that was a question that I had put on my status. The eye-opener is this is a question that is hot off the presses of heaven. This is specifically what I wrote. The Lord's dropped this question in my heart. And some people say spirit, heart, they're interchangeable. And He told me to ask this particular question among His people as something to meditate on in the season of Advent, as we wait in joyful hope and great expectation of the coming up of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the deep recesses of our heart. In this new season that we find ourselves in, are you allowing the work of my Holy Spirit to do the work of God in you or through you, or are you working my Holy Spirit to accomplish what you want me to do? This, and I wrote further, this is a strong word, but something to ponder and to meditate on in the season of transition. So that's one of the reasons why my husband and I would hold our tree. We just really want to pay attention to what He dropped in our spirit and how He wants us to posture ourselves in this season, because we're all going into a transition. I've noticed in every aspect of people's lives around me that I am able to witness, there's a lot of transition going on in business, in families, in people's jobs. People are now feeling called to look for another job or to anticipate going into something different. And the different things that he has us doing in 2012, and he's also not only he's not only doing that in his people, but he's also putting a desire to receive the change that's coming, to welcome the change, you know. And I just hear people in anticipation saying, "Yeah, I really feel I need to do this. I'm going to do this. I don't know why, but I'm, you know." And I think it's an awesome place to be, instead of going into change begrudgingly, you know, and kicking and screaming. There's a docility that the Lord is putting in His people to be able to embrace this change. This docility, this hope. And it's just really blessing me to hear people, and especially as it relates, as I'm hearing this in my own family, you know, but even from places to live, you know, where people are, even on a larger scale with the churches. I mean, the Archdiocese of Boston is going through a change, not only in the content and structure of the Mass so it can be more biblical and line up in a greater way with the Book of Revelation, all right, but there is a change in the structure of the church itself and the parishes, and there's going to be greater collaboration. There's going to be more responsibility given to the lay people, the Lumen Gentium, people of light. And this has all been prophesied by Pope John Paul II, the great, the Pope that had passed away in 2005. And, it's just wonderful to be in this day and age where the prophetic word is actually becoming alive in a greater way in the body of Christ, in the Catholic part of it. And I know there are people that believe that the church, the Catholic Church, is the body of Christ and everybody got to catch up to it, but I really believe in the body of Christ is much bigger. It goes beyond the Catholic Church. And in the fullness of faith, we're able to articulate that and communicate that over 2,000 years of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, you know, to God be the glory. We just thank the Lord for that. Jeff, is there anything you have to say? No? Yeah? You want me to continue?
It is good.
Yeah, it is good. It's all good. It's all good and it's all God. Now, not every good thing is not necessarily God, but this in this particular thing.
And not every bad thing is God either.
Right,
the
right.
The opposite is equally true because.
But some of the bad things that God brings good out of bad, though.
Yeah. He's the only one who, in my life, he's proven himself to be able to take the evil, bad things that people do to each other and bring out a greater goodness. And I figured out how you have to do it. It's real simple. You have to ask. You have to see beyond the moment of the pain and saying, God, you know, you said this is going to be for my good and the good of those around me. What are you doing in it? Please come into this and do something.
Yes.
And it's that simple. Yeah. It doesn't take 24 hours of prayer. It could be, I've seen many almost instantly answered prayers that affected me. One such prayer was at a conference in 97. My now wife and I were in attendance at this conference, and at the time I had the bad habit of smoking, and I had in my shirt pocket a pack of cigarettes bulging out of it. And
there was, Salem.
No.
And that was Newport? I don't know what they were, but they were, okay.
I remember.
Whatever.
But the thing is, she had this dialogue with the Lord. And the Lord said,
the Lord had this dialogue with me.
dialogue requires interaction.
Yes. Okay.
And the Lord said to pray for your husband. And she had just looked at me right before he said that to her. And
as he was taking a puff on his cigarette. And I was about 3 feet away having a conversation with him.
And she said, to God, you must be kidding. He's a smoker. You know I don't like smokers.
Because I was allergic to them.
Had grown allergic because of our own household upbringing with smokers.
Yeah.
And God didn't wait to answer the prayer. He went and answered it immediately, because then this priest who was one of our keynote speakers was on his lunch, saw the cigarette sticking out of my pocket, and spoke in the name of the Lord, saying, "Hey, you, the Lord doesn't want you to smoke." I received it, and I turned to walk, and he did it again. "Hey, you, the Lord doesn't want you to smoke."
Mm.
And with that, I received it the second time. Then I went off onto the outside patio where there was a trash barrel.
Mm.
I took my cigarettes and destroyed them and threw them away and haven't had a cigarette since.
Awesome.
But my point in telling you this story is that God does have immediate prayers that you will pray that will have immediate answers. And this is just one such thing, because years later, in 2009, I was diagnosed with leukemia. Now, in the process of the diagnosis, the doctors were very concerned about some factors, especially smoking and how that would affect my lungs, because of how the leukemia could affect my lungs, and how the leukemia cells could metastasize into other parts of my body, causing cancer everywhere. Thanks be to God, I had been smoking, had not been smoking for like I think it was 12 years, and my body had that opportunity to heal, so it didn't become an issue when I was finally diagnosed with leukemia. And they were glad that I had stopped smoking so long ago. And some of your prayers will get immediate responses that you will know about. Others will get immediate responses of grace that you may not know about. So when you get those kind of ones, you just got to keep praying for the grace. You know, if it's conversion, keep praying until you see it, or until you hear about it, if it's concerning particular people.
Yeah, God is he's just in the business of surprising his people. And I love when he does that. You know, he's given me such an increase of faith to believe, even in the darkness that, you know, we find ourselves in. You know, even if it's darkness that we didn't order, we didn't drum up, it's just because, you know, there's so much darkness in this world, and don't give it up to the Lord. It is light to the Lord. And because he created it all, man chooses it because of the, that's another broadcast. But, you know, he is in the business, all right, of bringing treasures, hidden treasures in the darkness. Did you know that embedded within your heart are hidden treasures? But it waits for the season to come forward as you're docile to the working of his Holy Spirit deep within you, as deep calls into deep, the deep things of God. And I got this reading here from, as I was preparing for the show, Isaiah 45:3, and then we'll go into 45:9 before we read about the sign of Jonah. Because I want to do a prophetic parallel with this, because Jonah was in a dark situation, called out of the darkness of people, because the Lord called him to be used as a voice to warn the people about their sins, and if they don't repent, a greater calamity was going to come upon them. But because of Jonah's unrepentant heart and attitude against the very same people that he was to give a warning to, it had adverse reaction to, and after a while the Lord couldn't trust Jonah anymore with what he, wanted to do in the hearts of his people, because he was a stumbling block because of his negative attitude. He didn't understand that the Lord has hidden treasures in the darkness. And once you understand that, then you see people in a different light. All right? So let's go to the Old Testament now, and let's open the book to Isaiah 45:9 in the NIV version of the Bible. This is what the sovereign Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him, and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him, so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of the setting, men may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him. And this is Isaiah 45:9. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say he has no hand? Woe to him who says to his father, what have you begotten? Or to his mother, what have you brought to birth? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker, concerning things to come. Do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My hands stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry host. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a prize or reward, says the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord says. Okay? And this is the word of the Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. You know, as I was reading that passage, I had experience, like I had told you at the beginning of this broadcast. I was awoken 3 a.m. By a family member who called me, actually their boyfriend called me, and said, so-and-so has a knife and they're about ready to cut their wrists. And I said, put that person on. Because I had told this person, I said, because I knew that what this person's struggle was, that, you know, if it ever gets like this, because you know, every once in a while, the season brings things up, the worst out of people, and they were recovering, in recovery, in treatment, and they were in between medications, and there was a decrease. So I knew all that, I had that prior knowledge, and I had this person on, and the Lord said, listen to this person, listen to their voice, listen to their struggle, listen. So you know what's happening, what they are reacting with in their mind, you know, what the enemy is saying to their, trying to convince them of, the lie, the deception. And this person was in a very dark night and basically said, I don't want to stay in this life. It's so painful in this body. And when I heard that, I actually saw the evil spirit that this person needs to get delivered of, and that was the voice of the evil spirit talking through this person, and I could hear all hell around in the person's voice. So right now I'm praying for their deliverance, and that the Lord will send them to the right people. Sometimes he'll have us pray directly, but send them to the right people. And so I began to talk to this person rationally, okay? And I basically said, now, you know, I kept them in the moment, and I said, what's going on? What, you know, happened? How did you get to this point of desperation? And they began to tell me what it was. And like I shared earlier, and I said, so is there any way that you could, you know, do you feel like you need to go to the hospital now? Do you want me to call 911? Because I was kind of like determined whether it was a crisis that warranted that kind of intervention. This is for people out there who deal with this all the time. You know, even as a Christian, of course, I'm praying in the spirit too, as I'm telling, as I'm asking, as I'm fishing. You need to know what questions to ask when somebody's in this situation, okay, in this crisis moment, in this moment of crisis. It's very important, okay? She had a faith crisis, like it says in Isaiah, questioned her existence. And so I basically said, So, do you think that you'll be okay? And I had to listen, and they were like, they didn't really want to go into a hospital. They said that they know. I wanted to find out what her problem-solving mechanism was, and she said, I said, well, give me your plan. Tell me your plan, all right? And so I began to listen for a coherent plan. And she basically said, well, if I get my sleep tonight, I can think more clearly tomorrow. And this is what I want to do tomorrow at a certain time, you know, go to the outpatient clinic and call the doctor first and then go and ask for a test. And, you know, whatever she had to do, she named the parameters. And that to me, that told me, all right, she's going to be fine. I'll just pray. And I said, you do me a favor, give me a call tomorrow when you wake up, and I'll be able to take you to outpatient. So, and things like that. You think you could do this? And she said yes. And she was down on her medication, but I said to her, I said, what happened with your medication? She said the doctors had decreased it because they wanted to see what the effects would be and everything. So I said, okay. So, you know, make sure you tell the doctor about this reaction. And then I began to, you know, tell her that I'm going to pray for her. I said, you know, I knew that her endorphin levels were off because that's the nature of her addiction, interfered with the natural production of endorphins. And so what happens is the stress hormones come in a greater way. And then fear comes in there and all this other stuff comes in there. And a lot of it is spiritual, but also the body responds to that. And so to make a long story short, I basically told her that you really need to put some classical music on if you don't mind sleeping with music. And she said, okay. And, you know, I began to talk to her friend. And they are going to be breaking up. I guess, that, you know, relationships do not, you know, they understand that they cannot be in relationship with one another. But until she gets her own place. And I'm just kind of throwing that out for those who are in these situations, because a lot of people are, all right? So the thing is, but her friend, you know, I talked him into helping her settle down, and everything was fine after that. But there's a lot of people out there in these kind of situations, and, you know, we are called to be the solutions, okay? To the problem. But we have to ask the Lord how. All right? We don't just stand there and judge. We have to ask the Lord how. All right? It's very important, especially in the days that we're facing, because the Lord wants to break through, but all hell's breaking loose before heaven breaks in. You know, but we need to be the solution from heaven, as well. So we need to be, we have to open up our spirits to that. And that's the only reason why I share this with you. Now we're going to look at, in the scriptures, when the Lord called a prophet, some say it's minor prophet,
Jonah, the prophet Jonah, to a people because they were in their time of crisis. And because of his disobedience and the judgment and everything, calamity almost fell upon a people. But, you know, even in his disobedience, God worked things out for the good of the people because he loves people and he desires, you know, people to come at, you know, even in their weakness to seek him, and he will give you hints. He will move heaven and earth to accomplish that purpose. Okay? And this is, you know, an advent that failed. There could have been a greater advent for Jonah, and you know, which is just a visitation, and but it came in a calamity. But it doesn't always have to come in a calamity. The Lord wills that the kingdom of God will come in peace and glory, but we make it so difficult because we're refusing, you know, at first glance at heaven to and the things of heaven. We refuse as a stubborn and obstinate people to embrace that until we come to the end of ourselves and we enter to our own crisis situation, our own storms of life. So, Jeff, did you want to read, because you're here, you're on the show, we got to give you something to do. I want you to read Matthew 12:38 regarding the sign of Jonah. If anything that the Lord lays in your heart about that, we will do that. We'll talk about that. And then we'll go into Hosea 1:3 about the Lord. Maybe I should go to Hosea first before you go to Jonah, because we want to tie that in readily. Because Hosea talks about, it captures the heart of the Lord for bringing people back. You know, we began this show calling upon Emmanuel, Jesus, you know, God with us. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. What are we asking him to ransom captive Israel from? Okay, so let's go to Hosea. And it was so funny trying to figure out where these minor prophets live in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. And I wrote my little, especially Jonah, when I was looking up Jonah, it's like Jonah is after Obadiah and before Micah. I left myself that note. Because it was only 2 pages for Jonah because the Lord was so displeased with him. Anyways, I'm going to go to read Hosea 1:3. And then Jeff will go to Matthew 12:38, and then we'll unpack Jonah for you at the bottom of the hour, okay? Of the hour, Bostonian, Bostonese. Chapter 1-3. There's 11 chapters in Hosea, but it's just 1-3, and I believe 11. And I want to maybe start at 11, because it talks about the Lord's love for Israel, okay? Because he loves Israel so much, and we're part of that, the spiritual Israel. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taken them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flesh in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling. from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. So that's the heart of the Lord. You know, the Lord has to remind himself he's a God of compassion. And thank God, this is the Old Testament. Thank God in the New Testament he has Jesus who died on the cross, rose from the dead. He was crucified, died, and was buried. And on the third day he rose again from the dead. All right, and he ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the God, the Father, sends us the Holy Spirit, all right, to bring us into all truths of who we are, all right, and to continue his journey through the Holy Spirit upon this earth in the form of church. And, you know, and there are people that still don't get it, but that's how much the Lord has compassion. He has to remind himself, I have compassion. But when he sees the Son and what he did, that's even greater. You know, the mercy extends even greater to this generation. So I just wanted to, you know, remind even the people, the spokespeople of the Lord out there, the leaders who, you know, do see the judgment on the horizon and are, you know, called to warn the people of God, but understand the compassion of the Lord's heart. Meditate on that in the Old Testament. Hosea 11, okay, the whole chapter, well, the beginning of the chapter, but it's always good to do, to read the whole chapter. Now I want to go to back to this allegory of the husband-wife relationship that also the Lord has with his people, and about how compassionate, you know, he is, even when, Hosea's wife was a prostitute, okay. And that's where many of us find ourselves in our lives of careless living before God calls us up higher, takes us out of our pits as Emmanuel comes in a greater way into our lives, meaning God coming with us and living among us and through us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Hosea's wife and children. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to you, the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, and not by bow, sword, or barrel, battle, or by horse and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer and had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. And the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. And the people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one, Israel punished and restored. And this is the second part of one. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. But let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go offer my lovers who gave me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them and not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first. But then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her grain, the new wine, and the new oil, who lavished on her the silver and the gold, which they said, which they used for balm. Therefore, I would take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it is ready. I would take back my wool and my linen and expose of lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moon, her Sabbath days, all her appointed feasts. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and while animals will devour them, I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. Therefore, I am now going to allure her after the repentance, okay? I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyard and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. And that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. And that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my loved people, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. And then chapter 3 is all about Hosea's reconciliation with his wife. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I brought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and lethak and barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Okay, so this is what God has for us. This is our spiritual inheritance, even when we're in our desert. And I really believe, as a whole, the body of Christ all throughout the earth in this day and age, between now and 2012, the Lord, after the Lord's been speaking tenderly to us in 2011, we are going to transition into the places that He's called us to be. Because our hearts have come to that place of restoration after He spoke tenderly to us in the desert, and I just look forward to this. There's a great anticipation of all hope. But I want to get back to the Baal worship. You know, I asked the Lord, and I've been asking Him in prayer the last couple of days, Lord, why the darkness? I know that, you know, certain prophets are talking about the perfect storm and all the calamities that God's shown them. And, you know, and even if it's accurate and correct and everything, there's, you know, a certain way that they deliver the prophetic word. And then you've got another person here coming from a place of obscurity, and God spoke to him in the middle of being out in the streets and being strung out on drugs, and raises him up to be a prophet to the nations, a rock and roll prophet. You see that, you see people like myself, women that were, you know, cast aside, you know, in their youth, and abused and everything. And then all of a sudden God raises a whole bunch of us up. And I asked the Lord, I'm like, what's behind all that? What spirit was there to cause this ruin, and what is prevalent right now? And He's saying those who He's dealing with those who worship Baal. the witches, the Satanists, okay, I know this is a free country, and you know we have the right to worship whoever we want here, but America was founded on Christian values, okay, and it's Israel's solution, okay.
The time is 11 o'clock a.m.
For peace, but the thing is, because so many people have erected in their freedom, they misused their freedom, spiritual freedom, and erected altars offered up to Baal, okay, and led a generation into that through the Harry Potter. I'm just going to be honest, all right? I know there's a lot of people that swear by that, but, you know, it have opened up the minds and hearts into that dark area, all right? What's been happening is that it's caused a chaos to happen in the atmosphere, and is the reason why these principalities are acting up, causing these storms, causing the tsunamis, causing the volcanoes and everything. And so the Lord is right now, he's going after those altars of sacrifice, and he's allowing the people that have participated in this, he's bringing them to a place of desperation and crisis so that he can have his way with them. All right, I'm just, you know, I know people say it'll be nice to the witches. You know, we can, but the thing being is that the Lord is correcting them. He's corrected them, okay? And it's not that we hate, you know, people that are caught up in witchcraft, because people get duped into that kind of stuff, and, you know, from generation to generation, all right, for their own reasons, okay? A lot of it has to do with unforgiveness, believe it or not. You know, we have to understand the heart of the Lord in this, you know, and what he sees and what the real reality and truth is for this. So, he's going after those who have erected the Baals. And even these countries where there have been a lot of these kinds of altars, and even regions and territories in India alone that are named after them, okay, these demons and stuff like that. You know, that's when the tsunamis wiped that out, you know, that was justice happening, but at the expense of lives and innocent lives. But there were places where that were spared. But I believe it's the place of, you know, where these gods were given permission, demigods were given permission, which are demons, you know, God with a little D and a little G. And, you know, they were given permission to rule and over a certain people group for a certain amount of time. So the Lord's compassion and all of that is that he's not destroying the planet, but he's cleaning the house and at the same time sparing people, and he's saving a lot of lives through the blood of Jesus. And as Christians, we need to pray for these people and these people groups. We don't pray for judgment. But by nature of what they've tapped into is judgment enough. But God's justice is that his heart of compassion goes out to these people, and this conversion of heart. So, Jeff, why don't you read the account of Jonah? You want to start from Matthew 12? We have a couple of minutes, and then we're going to go into communion prayer. About 10 minutes. And that's why we're in Advent. That's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating God coming to his people, Emmanuel with us. Okay.
The demand for a sign. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." He said to them in reply, "An evil and unfaithful generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days, 3 nights. At the judgment, the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and there is something greater than Jonah here. At the judgment, the queen of the south will arise with this generation and condemn it, because she had come from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and there is something greater than Solomon here.
Amen. Jesus is what Jesus did on the cross. I want to read, you know, I want to get into Jonah now. We have about 10 minutes left, but it's very important that we understand what was required of Jonah and what the commission was then, okay? So go to the Old Testament now. We're back in the Old Testament. Book of Jonah, after Obadiah and before Micah, okay? Jonah flees from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own god, with a small g, demigod. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your god," with a small g. Maybe he will. Well, that's what they were thinking, because it's pronounced here, small g. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. Because that's what their perception was. Everybody had their own god. And then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven," with a big G, "who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied. That's a kind of suicide, right? "And it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. O Lord, have done as you please. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah's prayer. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Sea was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever, but you brought my life from the pit." Oh, my God. That's what the Lord used when he, that prayer he prayed when he resurrected Lazarus from the dead. "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish at that moment, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the last, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Jonah's anger at the Lord's compassion. Now, this is what happens to some of the people that pronounce these judgments, you know, as they see the hearts being turned around. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city where he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at the dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" So what's happening is that God's compassion is so rich and so great, gracious, that, you know, when people call out upon his name, he relents what his, you know, his judgments, from his judgments. And we have to be happy for that. We have to be, you know, all about wanting to do God's will, and, you know, really communicating his love as we proclaim the gospel. And we have to also experience his love. We have to ask for that. We have to ask, especially when our hearts are, if we look at a situation, a negative situation, too long, we can get really callous, and we can get, our hearts can get hardened. And in order for God's authentic ministry to go forward, your hearts have to be supple. It has to be pliable, docile, for the working of the Holy Spirit to happen. You know, in this case, Jonah was working the Holy Spirit. He didn't want God's Holy Spirit to work on him. He preferred death, you know. So people do make that choice, you know, that if you're not going to function under the law of grace and mercy, as well as preach that, you know, you're going to come into that hard place, and you're going to die spiritually. It's going to be, what was given to you would be taken away from you. Jeff, what do you say about that? You know, tell me what your feelings are about Jonah and his life. You had a lot of good things to say when we were preparing for the show.
Jonah started off with a rebellious response, and I can identify with that because God asked me something, to forgive a person, and my initial response was rebellion. And this is exactly what I said in my mind and in my heart. I said, "No way in hell will I forgive him."
Wow. True.
And the answer to that statement is yes.
So what happens? Unforgiveness
will take you to the gates of hell.
Oh.
And you always have an opportunity with God to recant and repent. And Jonah did the same thing. He was so set in his mind that God could only be just to Israel, that when God sent him outside of Israel to speak on his behalf. Now, you got to know, the neighbors of Israel knew a lot about all the stories of Israel. They heard him, all the merchants would go in through Israel and into Israel for business and come back out with all the stories that they heard in the city, at the city gates. You know, the testimonials, the ancestral testimonials all the way back to the day of Moses. And so They were aware of who God was. Now, these people all around Israel were of the, some of them were of the same family group, the Shemites, you know, the descendants of Shem. And they knew the story. They heard what happened in Egypt. They heard it. So even generations later, the people, the Ninevite stories, you know, cultural stories in Nineveh talked about all the neighbors in Israel and stuff like that. So they were fully aware. But then I think Jonah must have been some kind of a spectacle in his appearance. I don't really know. It's not very clear in the scripture, but possibly he really stood out. So when he started proclaiming...
Excuse me, why did he stand out? I start laughing every time when Jeff was describing what the Lord showed him, what Jonah could have possibly looked like. Jeff, why don't you share this with the listening audience?
Well, according to the story, Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. Now, if that is an actual event that happened, then for 72 hours, he was exposed to digestive enzymes. His outer man, his external man, may have had some kind of effect of those enzymes being on in contact with his skin. So he would possibly look quite disfigured or an out-of-place color that would probably, even in those days, be misunderstood as leprosy.
Mm-hmm.
So God used something to call attention to his word when the prophet wasn't quite still willing to give it.
And
he gave it because he got disciplined.
Yeah.
Not because he chose to from a pure motivation.
And he probably didn't smell very well either.
No.
Yeah. So especially like the ocean, you get the smell of the ocean and the smell of the fish.
And the smell of the tide.
And the smell of Jonah and his sins. Because he did sin, even though God used him to. He sinned because he said no. Yeah, he was in. It would have been better for him if he hadn't.
But God had already determined he was going to pursue Jonah because he knew Jonah was going to reply even regretfully.
Mm-hmm.
Comply.
And we believe that's why the book of Jonah is actually one of the shortest books in the Bible, because he just wanted to die. I mean, what was all that about? You know, and Jonah had a spirit of suicide over him. He'd just rather have died and not seen the works of the Lord being performed in his midst. That's how hard-hearted he was. We cannot get to that place of bitterness, folks. It would not be right for the world, you know.
If you find yourself there, you can still get out, but it takes a lot more effort.
It takes a lot of faith.
Then if you could stop it before it goes there,
right?
You're allowing God to touch your heart, mind, and spirit. Because I know someone who's become embittered, and I've been trying to reach him and find him and stuff like that. But it's like, okay, well, I just ask you to break through for him. Let him know that it's not what he was doing that was important. It was his relationship with you.
Yeah.
Sometimes we miss the mark. It was Jonah's relationship with God that was important to God, because he wanted to use Jonah because he was an Israelite, because he was of a prophetic family, to speak to a nation of people whom God created.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Israelites have a special place in the salvation history because they were the family line of mankind that was going to bring together the divine nature of God and the nature of man in Jesus Christ together for our salvation. Jesus was the perfect man, but it was all, you know, everything God was doing was in view of our salvation.
Amen.
Even from the time of the fall, he said, you know, your seed, you know, the serpent would strike his heel and he would strike the serpent's head. And, you know, and that's why all cultures have a virgin birth to it. Because the promise was to all mankind. That's an indication that all mankind was to receive the promise. Now, of course, we believe that some of the spiritual influences in these different cultures are not very godly. and they may have corrupted the stories from generations.
By the Lord's blood to cleanse him of all that.
But the story is still an indicator, but it's obstructed from them seeing the fulfillment of it.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean God...
Because they haven't embraced the fullness of the truth until it's been
properly
communicated, conveyed,
and
taught, and proclaimed. And that's what, you know, the Great Commission is all about. And that's why the Lord's, one of his titles is Emmanuel, God with us. You know, he's truly God with us. I wanted to share with you, and as we draw close, you know, to the end of this broadcast, the special Advent broadcast on the Activity of Heaven, which is, do we even name the activity? Yeah, the sin of Jonah, and what we are not to become. He's the antithesis of what not to do. All right, with the prophetic word and in, you know, in ministry with others, especially when we preach that people need to repent, but we don't do it in the same attitude. It's really important.
It's real something.
Mm-hmm.
God wants you to see as he sees.
Yeah.
And when you do, like that unforgiveness that was in me towards this individual was broken.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wept bitter tears at her and held on to that for so long.
You know, I was talking to Jeff as we were preparing for the show this week, and I would love to shoot the release on the first thing in the morning because the Holy Spirit just comes in power and glory. I'm talking to him about this vision that was unfolding. I was having an open vision about I thought it was a movie, and I thought, am I going to produce this? I thought it was a movie shot, and this is what I saw. Okay. And I believe it was just a meditation. It was like God is doing something in the area of vision with me. So this morning, as I was meditating on the scriptures, the Lord spoke to me clearly through a vision. And I was communicating something, an idea that I thought God was giving me, but it was actually a vision unfolding. And this is what the vision said. I may make it into a movie short, because that's what it's all about, telling his vision to the world. That's where they get television from. Tell your vision. All right, this morning as I was meditating on the scriptures, the Lord spoke to me very clearly through a vision that spoke directly to my heart and the heart of humanity. I saw various people from various people groups, and they were young people, picking up stones and getting ready to throw it at people whom they thought deserved these stones. And then I saw Jesus, all right, in another instant, draw a line in the sand in front of all of them individually, one by one. I didn't see their faces. I only saw the outskirts of them. You know, maybe their hair and the jeans, you know, clothes that they were wearing. But I saw Jesus' face as he drew the line at the feet of each person. And as he did that, each person threw down their stones one by one. And basically, the scripture that came to me at this moment was simply this: where are your accusers? And of course, I was going to name this movie short, Where Are Your Accusers? All your sins are forgiven. You are free now. Go and sin no more. And, you know, he did that with the woman caught in adultery when the Pharisees were about ready to throw a stone, and they were asking, you know, Jesus' opinion about her sin. And as he was drawing a line in the sand and whatever else he was doing in the sand, and the woman, you know, was brought before him, they looked. And I really believe the woman was also metaphorical of the church. Okay, woman, church, woman, you know, Bride of Christ, woman. There was the first commissioning of his ministry of forgiveness and reconciliation. And he said to her, woman, after he said he was without sin, cast the first stone, they all dropped down, threw down their stones, and then they left one by one. And he says to this woman caught in adultery, who probably was a temple prostitute, woman, where are your accusers? And they weren't there. And he goes, now you're free. Go and sin no more. Okay, your sins are forgiven. He says, your sins are forgiven. You're free and go and sin no more. And so this is what he's saying to each and every one of us. You know, he has to remind us. But there's a certain condemnation the spirit of condemnation is trying to come over this young generation. And you can see it in the uprisings and things like that. And this is it's also the same generation that the enemy wanted to annihilate through abortion. So whatever is in their DNA, it really cries up for justice. And we need to pray for this generation so that God can use them in the right way. And it was so funny. The other day on Facebook, I think you, Jeff, you were in, my husband was in on his computer, and I was in, on mine in the studio, and I heard this this tribal beat. It sounded a little bit like Hebrew and African at the same time. And Jeff was, I said, well, Jeff, what is that? He said, this is the flash mob in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. In I remember, you know, the one that called himself the Rock and Roll Prophet had said that God was going to do some unusual things through dance and everything in the young people. And they were doing this dance of victory. It was decreeing peace on Jerusalem. They were actually saying Shalom, the song. They were dancing to the song. And Jeff, why don't you share with them what you saw?
It was just wonderfully done. Mm-hmm. You see the scene of a mm-hmm. shopping center, and you see all these people in it. And mm-hmm. you have no clue that there's a group of these people, numbering of 200 people, that all in unity about what's going
to
happen.
And the age range from 10 to 50, yeah.
Well, even younger, younger. I think even eight, because there was a couple of...
Yeah.
And when whoever the leader was, once the music started playing, people started responding by standing up and starting to dance. The mm-hmm. first was a man who just started dancing where he was. Then a little girl stepped up onto the table. Then a little boy stepped up onto the table. Then other people all around the place started responding mm-hmm. and started dancing. And then they all moved into the center of the marketplace square, and they started doing this big dance. And then people started coming down the mm-hmm. stairs, filling the stairs, and all dancing. And the one key word you always heard was Shalom.
Mm-hmm.
It was like they were honoring God by proclaiming peace to Israel, peace to the people.
And they were dancing, not only yeah, speaking, but
full dancing for like
the peace of Jerusalem.
3 or 4 minutes.
And,
and it was heartfelt,
mm-hmm.
and you could, I mean, and it was done with taste and respect for the culture, for the fact that we're created as children of God. God is our Father. And, you know, and they dressed in a very appropriate, tasteful manner. And it was short,
mm-hmm.
but it was powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And these things have been happening quite a lot around.
And a lot of them are going throughout the Middle East. And they've also, you know, they've also caught some of this on some of the cameras throughout the United States. But the point that we're trying to make, that was on 11/11. That was the surprise on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. 11/11/11. And even the Lord kept that even away from a lot of, you know, prophets that, you know, didn't quite, you know, understand what the time of the Lord and some of these things and the element of surprise. But the Lord's into the surprise in his people.
The people are raising up against evil, even all the...
Yeah.
In,
even if they don't even call
even
themselves
the,
Christian.
Even in the Islamic nations, people
yeah.
have a sense of right,
mm-hmm.
you know, a sense of conscience,
mm-hmm.
right and wrong and moral imperatives and stuff.
But they don't have
so
a power to,
when
to
the, when
it, transform.
But when the dictators
mm-hmm.
Have been dictators for 30 and 40 years,
mm-hmm.
and the people are still... in a state of slavery. Now, when Saddam Hussein attacked Kuwait, Kuwait and Saudi Arabia were countries where the rulers, in justice, shared the wealth with the entire people, set up structures that the wealth benefited everybody. And then a dictator like Saddam Hussein destroyed it all in Kuwait. That's why mm-hmm. In the Gulf War, the United States got invited into the situation by Kuwaiti government, and we responded because a sovereign nation's right to existence was violated, and they asked for intervention of the world. And that's why we had the Gulf War, because it wasn't that we went into it blindly. We got called by the nation of Kuwait to help them respond to this evil that was perpetrated. And so even now, things are happening where people at the lower end of the scale in all these countries are saying, enough is enough. We want justice. We want righteousness.
And justice is coming in strange ways these days. I asked the Lord, are you using this dance to deposit some things? And he showed me in the time of the Old Testament when David, King David, before he would go into battle, he would actually send the worshipers to the front line to worship first so that his spirit can come, go and do some unusual thing. And lots of times they didn't even have to, you know, use plowshares or weapons, but the weapon, you know, was the weapon of worship and praising and dancing in the front lines. And of course, today, Jerusalem at the Temple Mount is a kind of front line.
It is a front line because it's also a portal to heaven.
Yeah.
And that's why over the generations it's been important to anyone who lives it. But I heard the mayor of Bethlehem talk about the city being for the people of God, and that as a leader, he had a vision of what God wanted. And they were even saying the same thing about Jerusalem, that it's not just, it's everybody's city. It's the earth, the people of the earth. It's not just one government over another, but because that's going to be the center where you're going to find out about the righteousness of God when it breaks in. And when Jesus comes again and breaks in, and this world will not be the same, even if there's never another violent, destructive act from now until the return of Christ, the evil, you know, it's just unfathomable, and I enjoy trying to fathom it, but it's like so immense that all evil will eventually be cleansed from the entire earth. Even a better righteousness than at the beginning of creation before the fall will be happening, because the relationship of all the earth's people will be as adopted sons and daughters of God. Everybody will be in that freedom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's awesome to think that little things that look so insignificant, like a band of 200 people doing dances around the world in different locations and for a short period of time, are causing an impact. What we will not know is those people who were not a part of that dance group, who were touched by that, who said yes, and something in them on an individual level was broken free, and they saw peace, they heard peace proclaimed. And, you know, we don't have to worry about too much. Because worry is not meant to be our bread. Peace, joy, love, compassion, mercy, and grace, those are to be our bread.
Amen. Well, that was well said. And I just want to get back to the significance of the dance and how the Lord will use the dance of a culture to bring in the freedom to settle some things in the spirit. You know, during the time of the Irish famine, the potato famine, the Lord showed me that the Irish step dance was a dance that stepped on the head of the serpent. It was given from Jesus, and that's why they do it in that manner. I had the luxury of actually interviewing some Irish step dancers when I was a bus driver for the Irish festival years ago. And it was the St. Michael step dances, the St. Michael band. And I began to ask about, you know, what was the origin of that? Because it's so, it does something within you when you see and observe the dance. And they said to step on the head of the serpent, Leviathan's head, which was the reason behind the potato famine. And since then, the Irish people have, you know, their culture has flourished, and they are really big time into social justice as a culture.
You know, had a lot of people of faith making an impact on the world. They even say that there's a part of the Irish that the Irish culture is that may actually be the lost tribe of Dan. So, you know, God, He knows what is in His people. He knows what is in our DNA because He created our DNA, and we need to continually pray for this generation that's growing up right under our nose, because God has deposited some surprises in them, all right, that will astound many people, including themselves. So we just thank you. We're approaching the end of the show, and I wanted to go into, I just thought I'd end this show with this Christmas pageant. It's something my mother-in-law sent to me. We were going into Christmas. This is the last week of Advent. My mother-in-law just thought it was an awesome story. And this is an account of a mother you know, what she prayed for and how it came to pass. And it was just a funny ending, okay? And that's what I wanted to do. I just wanted to leave this segment in joy. And we might just put a Christmas music with Christmas, end with a wonderful Christmas carol, okay? The Christmas Pageant by Anonymous. My husband and I had been happily married most of the time for 5 years, but hadn't been blessed with a baby. I decided to do some serious praying and promised God that if He would give us a child, I would be a perfect mother and love it with all my heart and raise it with His word as my guide. God answered my prayers and blessed us with a son. The next year, God blessed us with another son. The following year, He blessed us with yet another son. The year after that, we were blessed with a daughter. My husband thought we'd been blessed right into poverty. We now have 4 children, and the oldest was only 4 years old. I learned never to ask God for anything unless I meant it. As a minister once told me, if you pray for rain, make sure you carry an umbrella. I began reading a few verses of the Bible to the children each day as they lay in their cribs. I was off to a good start. God had entrusted me with 4 children, and I didn't want to disappoint Him. I tried to be patient the day the children smashed 2 eggs on the kitchen floor, searching for baby chicks. I tried to be understanding when they started a hotel for homeless frogs in a spare bedroom, although it took me nearly 2 hours to catch all 23 frogs. When my daughter poured ketchup all over herself and rolled up in a blanket to see how it felt to be a hot dog, I tried to see the humor rather than the mess. In spite of changing over 25,000 diapers, never eating a hot meal, and never sleeping for more than 30 minutes at a time, I can definitely vouch for that. I still thank God daily for my children. While I couldn't keep my promise to be a perfect mother, I didn't even come close. I did keep my promise to raise them in the Word of God. I knew I was missing the mark just a little when I told my daughter we were going to church to worship God, and she said she wanted to bring a bar of soap along to wash up Jesus too. Something was lost in the translation when I explained that God gave us everlasting life. And my son thought it was generous of God to give us his last wife. My proudest moment came during the children's Christmas pageant. My daughter was playing Mary. 2 of my sons were shepherds. And my youngest son was a wise man. This was their moment to shine. My 5-year-old shepherd had practiced his line. We found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, but he was nervous and said, "The baby was wrapped in wrinkled clothes." My 4-year-old Mary said, "That's not wrinkled clothes, silly. That's dirty, rotten clothes." A wrestling match broke out between Mary and the shepherd and was stopped by an angel who bent her halo and lost her left wing. I slouched a little lower in my seat when Mary dropped the doll representing baby Jesus and it bounced down the aisle crying, "Mama, Mama." Mary grabbed the doll, wrapped it back up, and held it tightly as the wise man arrived. My other son stepped forward wearing a bathrobe and a paper crown, knelt at the manger and announced, we're the 3 wise men, and we are bringing gifts of gold, common sense, and fur." The congregation dissolved into laughter. The pageant got a standing ovation. I never enjoyed a Christmas program as much as this one, laughed the pastor, wiping tears from his eyes. For the rest of my life, I'll never hear the Christmas story without thinking of gold, common sense, and fur. My children are my pride and my joy and my greatest blessing, I said as I dug through my purse for an aspirin. Jesus had no servants, yet they called Him Master. He had no degree, yet they called Him Teacher. He had no medicines, yet they called Him Healer. He had no army, yet kings feared Him. He won no military battles, yet He conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. Feel honored to serve such a leader who loves us. If you believe in God and in Jesus Christ, his son, pass this note on to others and wish them a Merry Christmas. And so I'm going to do the same, and I just want to say to all you all, we wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
Yeah.
We love you guys. And, you know, I wanted to do more, but we're going to continue on. We will do a broadcast specifically on Christmas Day, maybe even before then. I think there's another thing, another teaching coming. It's regarding George Bailey, okay, and It's a Wonderful Life. So I think what we're going to do is we're probably going to play bits and pieces of It's a Wonderful Life and then share our thought from that. And I think that's going to be our advent gift to you. But we're just going along, trying to do what the Lord's calling us to do, and we just want to, again, say we love you, all right, and get that tree up. All right, God bless you. Bye-bye.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. All on your knees, oh hear the angel voices, oh night divine, oh night when Christ was born. Shall he break, for the slave is our brother.